There's a perverse side of me that wants to say, I can't wait till I see what you do with cheeseburgers next week. But but it's funny that that was kind of the way that Rich carried our children's message this morning, because this morning I want to talk about what it was like in the earliest days of mankind. Back when mankind was creating some of the first things that they were able to create. You know what one of the very first things that we have evidence of people creating on this earth are? Maps. Isn't that an amazing thing? You find cave drawings here and there, and it'll have a picture of a stick man here and a stick man there and a little crookedy thing that shows there's a river and a couple of trees and maybe there's a rock over there. And that was how people found their way from one place to another. Time went by, and there never was a time when we ran out of a need for a map. In the Middle Ages, they drew elaborate maps that we still have evidence of today, and it will show all sorts of lands that people are just beginning to discover as people realize it was possible to build ships that allowed them to explore long before anything long beyond anything they'd ever been able to do before. And you'd see pictures of sea serpents here or some kind of thing over there. But the interesting thing was, and in the Middle Ages, there was a really special purpose for a map. They drew a map so that you could find your way across the ocean from one land to another, but the real purpose was to let everybody know this is where the edge of the world is. And if you go any further than this, you're going to fall off. Because after all, the world was flat and the world was square, and you could only go so far. And in fact, when early explorers would disappear over the horizon and never return again, everybody would look at each other and go, yep, they fell off the edge. There's no doubt about it. Time went by and we established this new nation called America. And the time came after not very many years when we began to realize that we don't need to just hold on to the things that are on the eastern seaboard, that there's a big land out there that needs to be explored and needs to be conquered. And so we began to build maps of how to find your way through the wilderness. And we began to hear about things like the Oregon Trail as people followed those wagon trains and as they made their way west and as we began to establish this great nation we live in today. And before long, those wagon trails gave way to roads and roads to highways, and we began to build maps that would show us our way across the nation. And it used to be when you were going on a trip that you had to stop at the gas station and you had to get one of those maps that you would never be able to fold again once you opened it up, so that you could find your way from one place to another. And if you were really, really lucky, somewhere along the line, you got this thing called the Rand McNally Roadmap. You remember that? And you buy those books, and they had those plastic covers, and you'd open it up, and it would show you all of the roads and all of the highways for all of the states in the United States. If you had one of those things in your hand, you could go anywhere. Except there was a problem. You never had a Rand McNally map that was current. Every year you had to buy a new map because there were new roads and new bridges and new ways to go, and the old ways didn't work anymore, and so you had to continually be buying something new to show you the way. Aren't you glad that we live in the age that we live in now? Because now if I need to get from one place to another, I don't have to unfold a map or buy a book. All I have to do is call up an address on my telephone, and it will get me to where I want to go. Anywhere I want to go, I can call up my address. In fact, I found this out, and you may not know this yet. That church directory that you have on your phone now, if you look somebody's name up and you punch in their address, it will put the map on your phone so you can find your way to their house. Everything is perfect. No more getting lost in this age of the iPhone. Except, not all that long ago, I was visiting one household and needed to go to another household, and so I told my phone where I needed to go, and it took me there. I went through one subdivision after another in places I have never seen before. I've never seen them since. I would have to tell you something. Within about 15 minutes, I was as lost as a person could be. Now, eventually, it did deliver me to my location. But when I left that house, what I discovered is all that that phone had to say to me was, once you leave this subdivision, you turn left, it will get you out to Highway 31, you go south on 31, and you turn right again, and you'll be there in a minute. But my phone was busy telling me the shortest way, not the quickest way, not the easiest way, the shortest way. I have come to a conclusion. And my conclusion is this. Those people who design those Google Maps laugh at themselves while they're doing it. Actually, they're laughing at me. They're thinking, wait till somebody tries to find their way here. I have decided that one of the goals of a map maker is to make sure you never really know where you are and never really find where you're going. Aren't you glad that that is nothing like the Lord? If we think we need directions as to how to get somewhere in our car or how to find a particular place, boy, do we need directions when it comes to living our lives. The world seems to become more and more confusing, more and more convoluted, more and more complicated. We seem to hear more things from more people about how we should think and how we should live and what we should believe and what we should do and what's right and what's wrong and what's good and what's bad. And as soon as you try to figure out their rules, they change them all again. And the things that 20 years ago were wrong are the things that are right. The things that were right 20 years ago are the things that are wrong. This world is in a mess. It's in a complicated mess. How in the world are you going to find clear directions for what to believe and how to live unless you get it from the Lord? And that's what I'm going to be doing for the next few weeks. We're going to talk about the fact that God gives us clear direction for living. How to live an upright life in an upside-down world. Now, that's our theme for the year. But for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the fact that God gives you directions. God tells you, this is what you're to do. This is how you're to live. As a steward of your faith, this is how you're to carry about your life. Because one of the things we know is this. The Lord's not like those people who design those Google Maps. He doesn't want to confuse you. He doesn't want to trick you. He doesn't want to mislead you. What he wants to do is show you how to cultivate a deep and obedient life. So we're going to be looking at what it means to be people who are discovering the way. But we're discovering the way not on our own. And not according to what somebody else says, we're going to discover the way that God tells us to live. And it all begins with a commitment to live a faith-filled life. This morning we got up, we read our scripture together. It was a single verse. And it was a single verse because there is so much in that one little verse about how to live a life that is filled with faith. Let me remind you of what it says. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. God's plan for your life is that you live a faith-filled life, because let me tell you something. You're going to walk through a life that is confusing, not only to all of us, but sometimes it's confusing to each of us. We encounter things we never expected to encounter. We find ourselves going through struggles that we did not expect would come our way. We find ourselves dealing with hardships that sometimes feel overwhelming. We need to know that God has a way for us to live, and the way God has for us to live is a faith-filled way. Not faith-filled. Full, but faith-filled. Because as God gives me direction for living, one of the things he wants to do is to let me know it is possible to live a life that is filled with a real personal trust in the Lord. that really believes God is going to show us what to do. So let's look together for just a few moments at what the Bible has to say in 2 Peter 3:14 and see how it applies to your life. And the first thing he says is this. He says a faith-filled life is a purposeful life. Peter wrote this, looking forward to these things. One of the things we know about what it means to live a faith-filled life is simply this. A faithful life is a forward-looking life. A faith-filled life means God is going to take me from here and he's going to get me to where he wants me to go. I can trust him every step along the way because God has given my life purpose and God has given my life direction. You know, not everybody believes that. In fact, a lot of people believe a lot of different things about the way that life works. Some people believe that life is circular. That is, that what goes around comes around. And a lot of people believe in that. Now, we think about a circular life, and sometimes you think about that whole concept of reincarnation. You know, you die as a man, you're born the next time as a dog. You die as a dog, the next time you're born again as a man, and you don't know what you're going to be on the next time. Now, not many of us sit around and think much about what I'm going to be the next time around. But a lot of people do believe that life is circular, that you just kind of go through the routines of life, and what happened last year is going to happen this year, and what happened the last time I encountered hardship is the same thing, and life is a circular thing, and it's never going to change, and it's always going to be the same, and life is a circular life. And some people believe that's true, and some people believe that life is chaotic. That it is completely out of control, and sooner or later, everything is going to fall apart. You know that there are folks who just sit back and anticipate the very worst. There's no way that anything can end up any way except it's all going to fall apart. And some people believe that life is random. It just kind of happens to you. And there's no purpose to it, and there's no direction. It's just a random thing that you go through, and then someday you're gone, and that's the end of it all. But the Bible says life is purposeful. It has a beginning and an end. That's the whole story of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, isn't it? That God has a plan. God's plan extends from before creation itself unto eternity yet to come. And that it has a beginning and an end, not just for all of us, but God has a plan for each of us, that God truly has created a future and a hope, and it's for you and it's for me. And your life has purpose and your life has meaning. And when you are saved, when you trust Jesus as your Savior, that's a part of his plan for your life. And that opens up a whole new chapter of what it means to trust him for a lifetime. And to experience the eternity in heaven that God has planned for you. God has a purpose for you. It began when you were born. And it is a promise you can claim and you can believe in. And he reveals things in his word. And you can receive them and you can apply them. And God will fulfill the plans he's made for your life. A faithful believer chooses to live with a forward focus. A faithful believer believes God has a plan and a purpose for my life. We simply say things like this. I believe in Jesus. I belong to him. There was that time when I trusted him as Savior and Lord. I can tell you what happened. I can take you to that place and I can describe to you what the Lord did for me. We begin to say, and because I belong to him, my life is in his hands. I can depend upon him and I can trust him. Whatever may come, wherever I find myself, I believe this. I am in the hands of God. Not only that, the Bible reminds us he's written our names in his hands. He knows us. He loves us. He has a plan for us. And because of that, I will live my life with a future focus. I won't be distracted. I won't be discouraged. I will trust the Lord. He really did say, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. One of the things we need to know is if we're going to live a faith-filled life, then we've got to believe. We've got to believe with all of our heart, God has a plan for me. God has a purpose for my life. Nothing's accidental. Nothing is random. Everything is a part of the fact that I belong to a Savior who loves me and gave himself for me and called me to himself and gave me his name. And I am his child. And I can trust him every day of my life and then into eternity. My life has purpose. But Peter's not through there. He also says this, and he says that a faith-filled life is committed. The Bible uses a powerful word in this verse, a word that's really important for you and really important for me. And if you're going to call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, then this is the word that you need to apply to your relationship with him. This is what he says. He says, be diligent. Diligent. There's a word we don't use much every day, isn't it? I'm just diligent about my life. I'm diligent about my work. I'm diligent about what I do. Now, a lot of us are, but we may not describe it that way. The Bible says, be diligent. What does that mean? Give the best you have to the things that really matter. Peter challenges us as faith-filled believers to be diligent believers. That means give it the best you have. Don't live a casual faith. Don't take your relationship with Christ for granted. Don't allow yourself to just kind of drift through life. Instead, commit yourself to being everything God created you to be. Here's a spiritual principle that is almost always true. Are you ready? Very little that really matters comes easily. Well, that'll bless your heart, won't it? Very little that really matters comes easily. The things that matter the most are the things you should be most diligent about. Now, I wish that were not true. I wish I could say to you, you know, the most important things are the things that come most easily in your life. I wish I could tell you today that you could sit down in your before your television this afternoon and watch a half hour of television and see a whole house completely remodeled from bottom to top. But those of you who have done that know it just doesn't work that way, does it? It calls for diligence. The thing that we have to be careful about is, and there are a lot of folks who proclaim a form of the gospel these days that will say to you, if you trust Jesus, then everything's going to be easy from that point forward. If you trust Jesus, you're never going to face hard choices. You're never going to deal with heartache. You're never going to find out that there's only $2 left in your wallet and you just spent $4 at the grocery store. The truth is, sometimes living out a faithful life is a challenging thing. The Bible says spiritual excellence comes from personal diligence. But a lot of people are just not that interested in diligence, not spiritually. The truth is, a lot of folks are willing to settle for less if that makes it an easier thing to do. Because diligence is hard. It's not easy. Sometimes it's tedious. Sometimes you have to wait for the results of diligence. Diligence means you keep on keeping on. Sometimes when you can't see the difference yet. Sometimes when you got to stick in there for a long time. Sometimes when you have to wait for God to come through. Now, if you know me, one of the things you know about me is one of the things I love to do in my spare time, and some of you are going to say, exactly right. Some of you are going to say, I can't believe that. One of the things I love to do with my spare time is cut my grass. I love to cut my grass. In fact, when my kids were teenagers, Judith would come to me and say, let the kids cut the grass. And I would say, you find them something else to do. I cut the grass. I know someday I'm going to have to trust somebody else to cut my grass, but I'm going to be one of those codgers that walks behind them and points at things. when they cut my grass. Why is it that I like to cut my grass so much? Well, because it's outdoors and because nobody's talking to me while I'm cutting the grass. But more than anything, I love to cut my grass because I see instant results. You know, I get out in the yard, I cut the yard, it looks like a brand new place. I neglect to cut my grass, I can tell instantly, you need to cut the grass. Diligence means sometimes you can't see those kinds of instant results. Sometimes, even in your own walk with the Lord, you have to keep on keeping on when you may not feel any different or see any change, but you stick with it. And God continues to work out His plan in your life. The Bible says the things that matter are the things that call for diligence. Would you not like to have done what Nathan did this morning? Wouldn't you love to sit in front of a piano? I remember when I was a little boy, my mom made me take 2 years of piano lessons. And at the end of those 2 years, I don't know whether I or the teacher were more relieved. But wouldn't you love to? Now today, I wish I'd paid some attention. Wouldn't you love to have done this? But isn't the truth, you want to do that, but you don't want to put in the hours and the practice and the dedication that Nathan puts in when nobody else is looking, nobody else is paying attention, and sometimes you can tell the difference, but maybe nobody else can. Diligence. Every little boy wants to be a star football player, but only a few are willing to put in the time, the practice, the commitment, the work that it takes to actually achieve those kinds of goals. It takes diligence. Here's the truth. The less you challenge yourself, the less you're going to see lasting spiritual results. The less you challenge yourself in your walk with Christ, both in your study of the Word, in your time of prayer, and your exercise of faith, and your willingness to serve, the less you challenge yourself, the less you're really going to see anything lasting taking place. Because a vital walk requires more than casual faith. It calls for determination. It calls for discipline. It calls for diligence in all things. And Peter challenges us, if we're going to live a faith-filled life, to live a diligent life, one that is dedicated and disciplined and determined to let God do everything only God can do in your life. But Peter's still not finished. He says a faith-filled life is also a Christ-centered life. He comes to the central phrase in this powerful verse, and this is what he says. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him. Who measures my life? Who determines the value of my faith? It's not me. It's not the people around me. It is the Lord who decides. The most important question in everybody's life is this: whose opinion means the most to you? That's true in every realm of life. That's true when you think about school. That's true when you think about work. That's true when you think about life. Whose opinion means the most to you? Because we live to please the one who matters the most. And in fact, most of our actions and decisions and values are the result of trying to please that person who matters the most. And a faith-filled life has settled this issue. Christ's opinion of me matters more than anybody else's. In a world in which people say, if you're too serious about your faith, I'm not going to like you. If you're too serious about your faith, I'm going to criticize you. If you're too serious about your faith, then I'm going to find fault with you in every direction. You need to be able to ask the question, is their opinion what really matters, or is his opinion what really matters as I walk with Christ? I measure what matters by what the Lord thinks of me and what I'm doing with my life. Or Jesus said it this way, whoever you hunger to please is your master. That's how he said it. How can I tell whether my life is centered on Christ, whether his opinion matters more than any? Whoever you're living to please is your master. Not what you say, who you are. Jesus also said this, you get to choose who will be your master, but you don't get to choose whether you will have a master. Now that's sobering, isn't it? But that's what he said. He said, you get to pick your own master, but you're going to have a master. It can be the Lord. It can be sin. It can be a particular kind of sin. It can be somebody else. But something, somebody is going to be the one you choose to live to please. And that person has to be Jesus. Be sure that the one you serve deserves your commitment. No wonder that's the phrase that's found right in the center of this verse, and it says to be found by him, because it really doesn't matter who else you're found by when it comes to the quality of your life, the depth of your faith, the way you obey. All that really matters is what does he think? And nobody else. The Bible says the only one that is a worthy master is Jesus. So live as though your choices are guided by pleasing, being acceptable to him. And no wonder Peter moves on from that, and then he moves on and he says a faith-filled life chooses high character. The greatest influence for Christ is a Christian who lives out what he believes. When you do live in a world that rejects you, and when you do live in a world that criticizes you, and when you do live in a world that will call you foolish because you follow Jesus, still the greatest influence of all is a sincere believing Christian. Someone who lives out their faith, and the people around them, maybe even the people who are finding fault with them, continue to see them living out their faith wherever they are and whatever they're doing. You know, for years, people have said to Judith and I know it's hard for you all because you live in a bubble. Because everybody's watching everything you do and everybody's listening to everything you say. And I say the same thing every time. It's only hard if you wish you could do something different. But if all you're doing is following Christ the same, and I follow Christ the same way you follow Christ, and I follow him in my work life the same way you follow him in your work life, and I follow him in my home life the same way you follow him in your home life, then it's really not hard, is it? Because all we're doing is living our lives with the character that is created by Jesus. All we're really doing is being authentic in our faith. And Peter challenges us to raise our character standard high. In fact, he identifies three qualities that are present in every faith-filled believer. First, he says, we should be people in peace. In peace. Well, what exactly does that mean? That means peace is always present in the life of a serious believer. Now understand, that doesn't just mean you have a contented feeling about life. Nor does it simply mean there's an absence of struggle. Biblical peace is a life without spiritual conflict with the Lord. If I'm in peace, what I'm really saying is I'm not arguing with God about anything. I'm not struggling with the Lord about acts of obedience. I don't find myself in conflict with Him. And because I have peace with Him, I also find peace with others and peace within and peace that comes as the result of surrendering to Christ. Sometimes that idea of peace seems like such a squishy idea, but not when you realize what the Bible is saying. If I am found by Him, I want to be found by Him in peace. So how do I find myself in peace with the Lord? Well, it's really simple. You pray a very simple, very short, very straightforward prayer. And you know how it goes? It goes, "You're right, Lord. That wasn't very hard, was it? You're right, Lord. And I'm not going to argue with You. And I'm not going to negotiate with You. And I'm not going to reason with You. I'm just going to obey You." And when I can pray that prayer, "You're right, Lord," I find myself in peace because there's no conflict between He and I. And Peter says we are to be people of peace, and he also says we are to be without spot. That does not mean leave the dog at home. It means we are to be unstained. Be found in peace. Unstained. To be without spot is to know what to avoid. He is saying, if you're living a faith-filled life, then you already know there are places you need to stay away from. There are things you ought not to do. There are things you ought not to say. There are ways you ought not to live. So what do? I avoid ungodly choices. I avoid ungodly actions. I avoid ungodly consequences. Because rejecting God's will always demands a price. I avoid unconfessed sin. If I'm going to be without spot, that doesn't mean I'm going to live a perfect life. And neither are you. All of us are going to find those times when we make sinful choices, when we allow temptation to lead us down wrong directions. And when those times come, then I'm not going to avoid confessing those things. Isn't it funny how hard that is to do sometimes? How much you want to say, "Oh, it's not that bad. Oh, it was a mistake. It wasn't a sin. I really..." And when all you really have to do is say, "Lord, I messed up again. Forgive me. Let me get my life back on track." A life without spot always asks the question, as we face hard choices, is this going to leave a stain? If I do this, if I say this, is this going to leave a stain? And if it is, then I'm going to avoid it. I want to live without spot. And then he says this, and to be blameless. Blameless simply means with nothing left to accuse. A right standing with Christ, a right orientation toward confession, a real dependence upon His grace, a serious commitment to follow Him. Blameless doesn't mean that there's never anything to blame, but what it does mean is you deal with things quickly and seriously. That your walk with Christ is always a very current walk. It means that when you deal with something, you handle it, and you handle it right away. I love a story about a Korean bishop who lived back in the 50s or 60s, and he was a godly man who led his church and his people in a godly way. And one day a group of people from a little village came by, and they said, "We've got a question for you." Strangely enough, I should say this, and this bishop's name was Bishop Sin. Now, that's just what it was. "We have a problem. We need your help with it." And he said, "Well, what is it?" And they said, "There's a young lady in our village, and she keeps claiming that Jesus is appearing to her and talking to her, and we don't know what to do with this. Should we believe her? Should we reject her? What should we do?" And he said, "Well, let's do this." He said, "You go back to your village and you tell this young woman that you've been to talk to me and that the bishop said that years ago in his life he committed a terrible sin and nobody in the world knows anything about it. And you tell her if Jesus appears to her to ask Jesus what that sin was. And if she can tell you, then I'll believe it." So they went away, and a couple of months later, they came back, and they said, "Okay, it happened again. The Lord appeared to her. He spoke to her. She claims he said that." And he said, "Well, you remember the question I told you to ask?" "Yes." "Did you tell her to ask Jesus?" "Yes." "And she did. She said, years ago, Bishop Sin committed a terrible transgression, and nobody else in the world knows about it. Can you tell him what it is?" And she did. Well, did Jesus respond? Yes, he did. What did he say? Jesus said, "Tell him, I've forgotten." That's what happens when you live a faith-filled life. It's not that there are no sins, it's that sins are confessed. It's not that there are no stains, the stains are wiped away. But we find ourselves without fault because he has chosen to forgive and forget whatever we bring to him. Today you may be here and you have to say, "You know, I can't even describe my life as faith-filled because I don't have a faith. I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior." Today, you can do that thing. You can take a stand for Christ and let people know Jesus is your Savior. If you're not sure how to do that, if you'll come forward in a moment, I'll be here. Dr. Hutchins will be here. We would love to introduce you to Jesus. Or maybe you're here and you're recognizing, "You know what? It's time for me to take a step forward in my spiritual life. It's time for me to live out a life that is faith-filled. And so I just want to commit anew my walk to Christ." And maybe you just need to come forward and say, "I want people to pray for me as I do this." Maybe God wants you to be part of this church and you need to come and bring your membership here. Maybe there's another decision. We're going to stand and we're going to sing our invitation hymn. And as we sing, and as God calls you, you come. Let's stand together. Let's sing our invitation hymn.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King.
been good to share this time in God's house today, to share this experience in God's Word. Let me encourage you now, be back this evening at 5. As we continue in our Romans study, we're going to be looking at what it means to be someone created in God's image with free will to choose to follow Him. I hope you'll be here with us at 5. Let me remind our Bible drill kids and parents, meet you right here for just a moment after the service as we prepare for that. It's been a good day. I'm glad we got to share this time. Let's join together in a prayer, and then we'll have our final song. Father, we do thank You that we are allowed to be found by You as faith-filled believers who are committed and who are diligent and who are really willing to do whatever it is You call us to do.